Right now, we're going to go into our message. We're looking at the book of Proverbs, chapter by chapter, and we're applying one part of the book of Proverbs, one part of each chapter of the book of Proverbs, as a battle drill. And we are trying to learn how to make the Word of God instinctive, reflexive, and habitual, so that as we go about our daily lives, we respond to the circumstances of our lives according to the Word of God, so that we can be pleasing unto the Lord as His good soldiers, as 2 Timothy 2 teaches us. Today's battle drill is a very important one. It's theologically rich, but it has a lot of application. So it's called Do Righteousness and Justice. Now, right now, if you study the Bible, you know that do righteousness and justice is right at the heart of God. So this message today has potential of becoming not just a book, but becoming a series of books in of itself. It's so rich. Now, I want to say why this is important. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the importance of an army preventing friendly fire. We talked about how we need to not quarrel with one another and how we need to prioritize peace in our relationships. And so I the way I looked at that from a military perspective is friendly fire demoralizes an army and takes people out of the mission. Okay? It's really bad when friendly fire incidents happen in the military. Now, today we're going to be talking about the importance of avoiding war crimes. War crimes. Now, we've heard a lot about this over the years. There's war crimes that have happened in every war. I mean, the World War II tribunals probably are the most prevalent, but also the war crimes that happened in Vietnam. You know, we know that a war crime tarnishes the reputation of the commander. A war crime tarnishes the nation, not just the soldier that did it or the commander, but it tarnishes the whole reputation of the nation, and it also jeopardizes the moral high ground and the legality of the mission. When someone commits a war crime, even in what philosophers would call a just war, it causes the whole justice and righteousness of the war to feel like, why are we even there doing this if we're making things worse? So war crimes, as we know, happen in every war. And they're publicly tried, whether through a military tribunal or a civilian court. And what they're doing is they're measuring a soldier's actions according to the laws of land warfare and things called like the Geneva Convention. But also they're looking at what's called the ROE, or the rules of engagement, which are established by the commander for that unique conflict. So in Afghanistan, there were certain ROE. In Iraq, there's ROE. My dad was a gunship pilot in Vietnam. And so he talked about the ROE was very specific for when he can engage the enemy. And so every soldier knows about ROE. So when a war crime happens, they not only hold you accountable to the large laws of warfare like the Geneva Convention, but also the specific things like rules of engagement. Now, that's important because that's going to lay the context for us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When we do things, now here's the connection. When we, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, do things outside the authority God has given us as His agents, as His kingdom agents, as citizens of heaven, when we do things outside of His authority, we are no longer representing our commander well. When you do something outside the boundaries of what God has established for His church to do, or for who we are, we now tarnish the reputation of our commander, and we're tarnishing the reputation of the kingdom which He came to represent, which He called us ambassadors of, okay? And when we do things that are outside the authority God has given us and outside the boundaries of His word, which like the Geneva Convention and like rules of engagement, teaches us how we're supposed to handle the everyday situations of our life. When we do things outside of that, we are not demonstrating His purposes for the army or His will for His people. Now, what that does, and this you see this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, especially if you read Christianity Today or you read blogs or you've listened to all the blogs out there and all the information about what happened at Mars Hill and some of these other big churches, okay? What happens is when we commit war crimes is we are jeopardizing the moral high ground and the legality of God's rescue mission to the nations. So Matthew 28:18-20, This is our mission. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples and said, all authority has been given to me and in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. This is the charge to the church. This is your mission, okay? Church, this is the mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of this age. That's called the Great Commission. When we do not prioritize the battle drill, do righteousness and justice, and we take matters into our own hands in our everyday lives, we are tarnishing and sometimes even illegitimizing that mission. And that is the authority Christ has given us as his soldiers. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was a simple way of saying he came so that all nations may come to know his kingdom. And so today we're going to learn how to prioritize this. From Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Here's the verse that we're looking at today and how we're applying it to us as the church. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So, Father, this is your word. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives in real and relevant ways. From our head to our hearts, out of our mouths, and through our hands, and wherever our feet may take us. Help us to be sensitive with what we text, with what we post on social media. Help us to be aware of how we communicate with our words and our body language. Help us to prioritize doing justice and righteousness in our everyday relationships, in the workplace, in the schools, and in every activity and hobby, and everywhere we go. May we be representatives of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's my prayer for you. Okay? So the second step as a good soldier of Jesus is, first, we need to know the field manual. We just read the field manual. The second thing we need to do is learn how to train that. So how do we train this so that this becomes our reflexive, instinctive, and habitual response to everyday situations of life? Because if you're anything like me, my knee-jerk response to situations is not always to do righteousness and justice. It's not always to trust God in his ways. Sometimes my knee-jerk response is to take matters into my own hands and to fix it. And that's when I know I'm getting myself in trouble. Because as a fixer at heart, sometimes I need to learn to be patient and to wait upon the Lord and see what he will do. So, how do we train this? This is going to sound obvious and repetitive. You've got to know the Word of God. Every week, this is the heartbeat of my ministry. This is why I write books. This is why I do daily phone calls. This is why we post blogs. This is why it's because, you know, walking in the Word is the way we do this. We need to walk in the Word, prioritizing the way of Jesus above all other pathways of how we could do justice and righteousness. Okay? This is a call to obeying orders. Not me. I say this all the time. I don't want you to obey me. I want you to learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit of God so that you can obey God and obey his word. His word is infallible and inerrant. I'm very fallible and make many errors. Okay, I do my best, though, to set myself apart for this ministry so that I can communicate his word to you without compromise and without too much subjectivity of my own points of views. Okay? Can't do that perfectly because I'm human, though, but I strive to do that. Now, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. This is the third time I've used this verse in this series because it keeps coming up. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, I'll read it to you. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Okay? So this concept of obeying God as your greatest act of worship is from the beginning of the Word of God to the end. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did not take God at his word and trust him that he had a way that they could live a satisfied life. And so they took matters in their own hands and tried to find satisfaction on their own terms. Whenever we try to find satisfaction on our own terms, we're committing a war crime. Now that sounds ridiculous, I know. That just seems like, Jerry, that is like some extreme form of Christianity. Okay, I'm not actually trying to be a proponent of some extreme worldview. I'm trying to get you to realize that God has a better plan for you, and it's in his word. And we want to submit all of our good ideas to his best plan. That's all I'm asking you to do. Is I want you to, every time you have a good idea and you think this is going to bring about a better life for you and your family or for the culture around you, or you want to become a part of a cause that seems to be doing a good thing, I want you to bring all those things into subjection to Christ and to his word and examine them according to his word before you run off on your own and try to do that. Does that make sense? I want you to learn how to get all of your causes and all of your good ideas in subjection to the word of God. And I don't want you to think, I can do this for you. I want to train and equip you so that you and your spouse or you and your family can do this under the Spirit of God in your own family room as you open up the Word of God together. Because God, that's what God wants for you. Not to be subjected to civil authorities or clergy. He wants you to be subjected to Him. That's freedom in Christ. Okay? Now, so let's go deep into this. This is where I know Nick is going to appreciate this as someone who loves this topic, and I know others too. The word selection of justice and righteousness is important here. Okay, it's a word pair. So if I said you're bread and butter, that means something, doesn't it? You know, there are certain word pairs that have meaning to them. In the Bible, the word pair of justice and righteousness has meaning behind it. Okay, so there's a couple of places. Obviously, Proverbs 21, verse 3, we see it here. And what it means is this. The word pair of justice and righteousness represents the ideal. Do I have this up here? Good, I do. Justice and righteousness as a word pair represents the ideal standards for legal and ethical behavior and an ideal for kingship. Modeled on the righteousness of Yahweh. As you know, Yahweh is the personal name of the Lord given to Moses. We often see it translated the Lord, like the angel of the Lord. That's the angel of Yahweh. Okay, so when you think about the Lord and the one who has authority over you, the one you subject to yourself to, the one you submit to, that's Yahweh. And when Jesus was given the name above all names, the name by which the name Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It's the name of Yahweh. It's God was identifying his personal revelation that he did to Moses and called himself, I am who I am. He's saying, Jesus is me and I am Jesus. We are one. Every knee will bow. I am the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He is the fullness of deity is resting in my son, Jesus. When you see him, you see me. This is huge. So this concept, these words are yoked together to talk about God's kingdom. What these words are pointing to, and this is just keep it simple here, okay? So that way it doesn't have to be a book. You don't need a Bible college education to understand this, okay? Even though I encourage Bible education, all right? It's pointing to the larger concept of the kingdom of God. So, justice and righteousness cannot be separated in the eyes of God because when they're yoked together, they're pointing to the ideal king of his kingdom. And who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation teaches us. And we'll get to that. So here's the bottom line of this, okay? You cannot shirk justice under the guise of being righteous. And we cannot place justice on a pedestal above righteousness. The two are integral concepts to being loyal citizens of God's kingdom. They're paired. It's kind of like truth and grace. It's paired. It's God's holiness and love are paired. You can't talk about the love of God without talking about the holiness of God. And you can't talk about the holiness of God without talking about the love of God because they're paired at the cross. Does that make sense? We're talking about how your righteousness, how your life of believing, your life of faith and living out the word of God is yoked intimately with the concept of being one who does justice and cares about justice. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of Old Testament work here, and then we're going to bring it in. Okay, we find this. Now, for those who are getting my daily phone call, you've heard this. We find this word combination in 1 Chronicles 18:14. That's where I am right now. I'm in 1 Chronicles. I'm going to end it here soon and move into the next book. But 1 Chronicles 18, verse 14, describe the kingdom of David. And we know that Jesus is the son of David. And we know that God made an eternal covenant with King David. We call it the Davidic covenant. Okay, so this is how David's kingdom was described. And listen for those two magic words here, this word pair. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered, here it is, justice and righteousness for all his people. Very interestingly, this idealistic description of David's kingdom as one of justice and righteousness is again used in Jeremiah. Whoa, this is a huge, important connection. It's used in Jeremiah 22, verses 1 to 5. Now listen to how it's used. I'm going to read this to you. It's used to establish a standard, a plumb line, by which Israel would be judged. Okay? So the Word of God says, Jeremiah 22, verses 1 to 5. So Jeremiah is after the wisdom literature. It's one of the major prophets. And it says, "Thus says the Lord." Okay, that's how it says. So this is the word of God. This is, "Thus saith the Lord." This is, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but this is the kind of stuff where you perk up and you listen. This is the word of God. "Go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne." Pay attention to that. Sits on David's throne. Remember, Jesus would be the one who would eternally sit on David's throne. But there is a person on the throne of David during the time of Jeremiah, which is right before the destruction of Jerusalem and right before the exile of all God's people into Babylon, and we'll see why, okay? "You and your servants and your people who enter these gates, thus says the Lord," here it is, "do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger." This is all together. To the stranger, to the orphan. Bless you, people who are doing adoption. May the Lord anoint you and provide every single financial need that you have as a foster parent, as a parent seeking adoption. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger. We need to learn that, America. We need to learn that, people. The orphan or the widow, we need to care for our widows. Yes, the Bible says it's the family's responsibility first to care for the widows of their family, then the church. But church, we need to pay attention to the needs of our widows and widowers. "And do not shed innocent blood in this place." Whew. We will learn, and I'm not going to do a deep Old Testament study, and I shouldn't even be doing this right now, but that concept of shedding innocent blood is where basically the nation of Israel crosses the line and God says destruction, desolation. This is a big deal to God. "For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter into the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. But if you will not obey..." If you will not obey these words, I swear by myself. This is God speaking. This is not some crazy preacher or some crazy prophet. This is God speaking. "I swear by myself." God's swearing by his own name. He's making a vow, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. God does not break his covenant with David. His covenant is irrevocable, but the temple is destroyed by the Babylonian army in 586 BC. This word is fulfilled because the king and his servants would not do justice and righteousness, and they spilt innocent blood, and they weren't caring for the widows and orphans in their midst, and they were not being good to the strangers in their midst. That's doing righteousness and justice. James says that's true religion. This is a big deal. This is a plumb line by which God judges his people. Now, when we carry this into the new covenant, I told you we'd just stay in the Old Testament a little bit. I could stay there all day because I love the Old Testament and I'm studying it deeply right now. But we got to bring it into the new covenant for us. We're New Testament people. We're people of Jesus. But the whole Bible has to be held up. This is God's word, all of it, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. So into the new covenant, we realize that Jesus, listen to this, Jesus Christ not only exemplified, set an example of justice and righteousness in his own life and ministry. Now, for some people, that's enough, but it's not enough for me because Jesus is more than a moral exemplar. Jesus is more than an ethical religious teacher. Jesus doesn't allow us to keep him simply as an example. What else does Jesus do? Jesus not only set an example of doing justice and righteousness, Jesus fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled justice and righteousness on the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus took all of the justice that our sin demands, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus took all the justice of God onto himself. Why? So that we can receive his righteousness. See, that's where justice and righteousness kiss. It's at the fulfillment of the cross. Jesus took the justice you deserve and I deserve and all, every billion, every person who's ever lived and will live. He took it on himself so that those who believe will have eternal life, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So he imputes, he transfers into our account that which we don't deserve, which is his righteousness, which is his right standing with God, which is his kingdom. You have his kingdom. And we are, the battle drill is, no matter the circumstances of your life, you are now to reflect the gift which has been given to you. Sin has been cast from the east to the west so that you can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who works and animates the kingdom in you and through you. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not to have fire insurance. Yes, beautiful, wonderful, God has saved us. It's to live a life of justice and righteousness. And Jesus said it this way. You're going to have fun with this. We sang about this. Kurt, thank you for choosing that song. Do you know how Jesus converted this wordplay of do righteousness and justice in the New Testament? He said this, Matthew 6:33. But seek first, what did he say? But seek first his kingdom. That's why I spent all this time to talk about the Davidic covenant, to talk about the ideal standard of Yahweh being fulfilled in David, and then how judgment came about at the time of Solomon's temple. And then God fulfilled that which was partially seen in the Davidic covenant and in the temple is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you, church, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God calls us to Jesus calls us to prioritize the kingdom of God. Now, David's kingdom. David's kingdom was a foreshadowing. It was not perfect. David's kingdom was modeled on the righteousness of Yahweh. And in David's kingdom, we saw the unity of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, that's huge. And we saw that David secured the boundaries of the promised land, and God said he made it a land of rest. That was a partial and temporary fulfillment of God's promise to Abram, found in Genesis 12. This is important because I'm trying to show you how this concept goes from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. This is the huge promise that is the inheritance you have as a new covenant believer. When it says you have the inheritance of the promise, this is what we're talking about here. Now the Lord said to Abram, who becomes Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you, here it is, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the promise that we have been given as the church. David's kingdom, Solomon's temple, and the peace that existed in that golden era of Israel was a temporary fulfillment of Abraham's promise, of Abram's promise. Okay, hang on to that. We will see the ultimate fulfillment of the eternal kingdom, called the new heaven and new earth, with a new Jerusalem, as described in Revelation 21 and 22. That is what we will see one day. Christ will bring heaven to earth and establish his throne on earth, and there will be justice and righteousness for eternity. Until that time, okay, so that's to come. That's the eternal kingdom. Until that time, Jesus' kingdom, in which we, his church, are called citizens of. We are called the temples of the Holy Spirit. You see all this thing? We're called ambassadors for Christ. We're called soldiers who have been enlisted into his army. Okay? All these images, we are called, get this, church, we are called to be kings and priests of that kingdom. We are called to administrate his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven in order, get this, in order to unify all the nations under Jesus's banner of love with the promise that though we may not see it, bless you, honey, though we may not see it in this life, we will one day see Jesus ruling over all the nations what the Bible calls a rod of iron. That's Revelation 2, verse 27, Revelation 12, verse 5, Revelation 19, 15. This rod of iron symbolizes God's unerring government of justice and righteousness where there's no corruption, there's no perversion, and there's no favoritism. It is the unerring kingdom of Yahweh where morality and ethics and all of that is under the iron rule of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, until, where are we, church? We're not there yet. Until the completion of the promise to see all the nations blessed. Remember, that's the promise to Abram that David's kingdom foreshadowed, that Jesus' eternal kingdom, the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem, will fulfill the consummation, the completion of all things. We are in between. We're in what's called the time of grace, the time of the Pentecost, the time of the church, the time of the gospel. This is where we are in history, in salvation history. We are called kings and priests to administer kingdom values. We are to represent the commander and his kingdom. We are to show the legitimacy of this mission to reach all the nations. And whenever we commit war crimes, which means we go outside of his authority to take matters in our own hands, we are causing a stumbling block to people wanting to become a part of that kingdom. So until the completion of the promise to see all nations blessed, we are to continue the work of blessing all the families of the earth. That's why we must love the stranger. It's why we must seek adoption and caring for children. It's why we must care for the widows and orphans. It's why we must have values and virtues that are biblical more than the ideologies of our culture and our political systems. It's because we represent something much bigger than. We're citizens of heaven. So, there's an issue, though, and this is step three. There's a big problem here, and this is where it's going to get personal. And I had to lay that groundwork for you. And just personally, I had to do it. I have to show you Genesis to Revelation. I just feel responsible as a teacher to do that. But here, let's get personal, okay? 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4. This is our theme verse. This is why we're doing this sermon series. Jesus empowered his church. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He mentored a couple people very specifically. He said to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, he said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. Verse 4, he said, no soldier, okay, no kingdom person, okay, no one who is a part of this kingdom, these kings and priests, he's using the soldier imagery here, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Okay, that's our theme passage. You were saved for the mission of God. You were saved and set apart by God, chosen by God to represent the kingdom on earth. Today, not tomorrow, not in heaven one day as a great cloud of witnesses, but right here in your everyday life. This is what you're enlisted for. Some of you are like, well, that wasn't in the fine print of what the preacher told me when I got saved. I'm sorry. You were sold a bill of goods. But if you would like to be saved and be a part of the kingdom of heaven, I open up the altar today for you to bow the knee to King Jesus. Because until you surrender all of your life to this work, you're not his subject. It is complete submission to the lordship of Christ, which he cries out to you for you to be saved. I'm not adding anything to the gospel. That is what repentance means. That is what faith requires of you, to put your faith in Christ alone. Not Christ plus your good looks, not Christ plus your education, not Christ plus your political ideology, not Christ plus Christ alone. It is to him we bow our knee. It's for his purposes we live. We are completely repenting, turning away from our life of making life work out for us so that we can represent him, so that he can cause the world to bow to him alone. Okay, now what's the issue? Whew, here it is. You ready? Being a good soldier requires training to develop a vigilance of mind and heart so that you don't give in to the lesser pressures of life, whether the world, other people, or yourself. So today's battle drill exposes this: worry, anxiety, fear. Today's battle drill exposes that worry causes us to lose focus on the mission of God. Today's battle drill exposes that anxiety entangles us in the affairs of everyday life. As Kurt said to me this week, pay attention to this, our actions flow from what we actually believe to be true, not from what we say we believe. We worry because we really don't believe that God owns everything, that he provides our resources and protection. Worry is a statement of belief that God will not fulfill his promises and is not a good father. Thank you, Kurt. Now, I'm not trying to demonize worry and anxiety. The Bible acknowledges that it's real and you're going to experience this. I experience it too. But, and we're talking about this in Sunday school class, when you are feeling convicted by the spirit of your worry, anxiety, and fear, that is not condemnation. Did you hear me? That is invitation. Okay, when you experience these very real emotions of anger, lust, greed, jealousy, envy, any of these human emotions that can derail you, that's not condemnation by the Holy Spirit, that's invitation. And I hear that, okay? So let me give you a common example of how we get derailed from living on mission. Many of us struggle with financial security, whether it's real or not. As Americans, this is our idol of choice so often, so it's the place we get judged so often. So many of us struggle with financial security, finding ourselves worried about whether we or our loved ones will have our daily bread, whether we'll have enough money for retirement, whether we'll have enough and the right kind of insurance to pay for our increasing medical care, or whatever it is you're fretting about at the moment. In that place of worry, I have a decision to make in our daily walk with Jesus Christ. This is getting personal, I know. Nothing's more personal to an American than their bank account. In that moment, you're either going to trust God and walk faithfully in his ways and believe that he owns everything, or you're going to trust in yourself and do it your way or the way the world says to do it. To do justice and righteousness as a battle drill, we must trust the commander and seek his will, his way, even in the places and times, especially in the places and the times of our greatest insecurities and fears, those places which cause us anxiety and worry. Simply trusting in God is the next right step toward quelling the fears that try to overtake us. Faith moves mountains, right? With even a mustard seed of faith, what can you do? The Bible says, Jesus said, even with a mustard seed of faith, you can move a mountain. And do you know what the greatest mountain that most of us need moved? It's faith. It's believing. When that storm came up on Galilee, those fishermen were like, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. Jesus woke up, said, be still, ye of little faith. Come on, guys. Really? You're going to be distracted by a storm? I got this. Trust me. He's got this. Whatever your storm is, he's got it. I know he's got it. Don't let it derail you. Don't let it stop you from living on mission. Pray, trust, work through it. Be faithful. Be a testimony. Be a witness. I mean, we've had people go through cancer who were the greatest missionaries ever in those hospitals and in those appointments. Man, you can be a missionary as you walk through the valley of the shadow. Because peril and pain should not stop us from being on mission. But oh, how we let financial insecurity and pain and confusion and all these things, the greatest opportunities of the church, we let them squelch our witness. Simply trusting in God. I know that sounds so simplistic, but it's not simple. Not simple, I know. I don't know what you're going through, but I've had my own challenges and my own testings in this. And I have not passed the test every time. I'm here to confess. God's working on me just as he's working on all of us. But this is the mission. And Paul promises that faith calms the storm that's raging inside of us. And I want to read to you Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Many of you know this is one of my go-to counseling verses. Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Once again, it says, be anxious for nothing. Now, when you hear that, don't hear condemnation. Okay, if you have anxiety about something, please don't hear condemnation. Hear invitation. Whenever I experience anxiety, here's how I handle it. Okay, you get it? So when he's saying, be anxious for nothing, do not fear, don't hear condemnation, hear invitation by the Spirit to now do this. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, this is Philippians 4, 6 to 9, okay, so this is in the New Testament, and here we go. Philippians 4, 6 to 9, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the promise? And the peace of God, Jehovah Shalom, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, he will guard. He will be a military guard stationed. It's your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on. He says, finally, brethren, and we talked about this in my Sunday school class again today, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What the culture calls self-talk, and as a part of kind of like psychology and pop culture stuff, the Bible had first. What you think about shapes your life. The words you use have power. Paul is saying, if you're struggling with anxiety and fear, and you're struggling with all these things, then get your thinking right. Think about what the Bible says. Think about what is true. Think about what's honorable. Think about what is right. Think about what is pure. Think about what's lovely. Think about what's of good repute. And then it says, if there's any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And here's the promise. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And here's the promise. Jehovah Shalom will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So not only will he travel with you through the valley of the shadow of death, the places of peril and pain, the places of anxiety and fear, he will guard your heart and mind. What you've got to do is capture your thought. What you've got to do is pray and give thanks in that moment and not let those things get inside your soul. Right actions. Now I'm going to sound like a cognitive behavioral therapist right now. Sorry. Right actions flow from right emotions, flow from right thinking. That's what the Bible teaches. Right actions flow from right emotions, flow from right thinking. Right thinking comes from meditating on God's word day and night, which is the promise of Joshua 1:8. If you go back to the sixth book in the Bible, Joshua, the successor of Moses, said this. The book of the law, well, actually, this is the charge to Joshua from God. This book of the law, we're talking about the Torah at the time, but now the principle applies to the whole Bible. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. It means you shall dwell in it. You shall memorize it. You shall think on it so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. That goes back to what I talked about in the beginning. How do we do righteousness and justice? How do we make sure that our ways are actually kingdom ways and are proclaiming his ideal kingdom? It's by meditating upon his word and applying his word to our daily lives. That's what my Hope Sees the Moment devotional series is about. Meditating on a chapter of the Bible every day and then applying it, praying on it, doing it. We must actively separate our thinking. This is going to sound big. It is big. It's hard, but it's the Holy Spirit. We must actively separate our thinking from the thinking of the world. It is the thinking of the world that often feeds our anxieties and fears. If you get diagnosed with something, the worst thing you can do is go on Google and look it up. Okay? I'm telling you, if you want to be horrified and paralyzed, be a Google doctor. Okay? It's kind of like being a Google theologian. If you want to make my life miserable, be a Google theologian. Don't go to your doctors and nurses and tell them all the things you learn on Google. Listen to your doctors and nurses. Listen. We still believe people have authority because they've been trained and they have experience. Please listen to them. Listen to your teachers. Listen to these people. Okay? They're trying to help you. Don't make your life miserable. In the same way, you can't have it both ways. You can't have love of the world and love of God. They're in enmity with one another. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit at the same time. They're in enmity. They're in strife with one another. You can't have it both ways. If you have just enough Jesus to make your life miserable, don't blame me and Christianity on it. That's your own doing. This house shall be desolated. Your life will be miserable. You have just enough Jesus in church to be miserable. No. Be inoculated with all of Jesus. Have all of Jesus. That's what will set you free. Don't walk the tightrope. Walk with Jesus. Romans 12:2. Brandon knew I was going to use this verse. I can't help myself, Brandon. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's only one way to know the will of God for your life. Get into the Word of God, pray in the Spirit, and seek to live out His way. That's how we do justice and righteousness. Now, let's get real intimate. Jesus did this. I'm going to read to you the words of Jesus, and then we're going to move to the last point, okay? I really don't need to add anything to the words of Jesus here. Let's talk about the heart issue of what keeps us from doing justice and righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, for the Sermon on the Mount. I encourage you all to read the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll be diagnosed of why we all struggle with doing justice and righteousness, living for his kingdom. Jesus says in this one short passage, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus says this, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than they? Do you believe that you are worth much more than they? And who of you is, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Anyone want to come up here and testify about how worrying and fretting about a situation made your life better? Does anybody have a testimony about how worrying and fretting and having catastrophic thinking made your life better? But we do it every day. Why? We need to capture those thoughts and think about the promises of God instead of letting ourselves worry and get hot and bothered about the things that God's already gotten taken care of. If you trust him, if you believe, just walk in his way. So here we go. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There it is, you of little faith. Same thing he said to those guys who were worried about being swallowed by the water. Come on, guys. Where's your faith? I got this. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that's us, eagerly seek all these things, accurately diagnosed. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. Here's the treatment plan. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, everything your heart desires for, all these things will be added to you. So, conclusion. Action point for soldiers. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Tomorrow, if you think about what may be, you're probably going to fill it with worry and anxiety and fret, and you're going to have catastrophic thinking, and you're going to be paralyzed to live your best life today. If you want to live the best version of you today, then stay in today and trust God for your tomorrow. I may be in the ground by the end of this week, but I'm going to give you my full effort today, and I'm not going to worry about that. Because to live is for Christ, to die is gain. And I don't need a diagnosis to tell me that. I don't need a medical threat to tell me that. It's true, because the Bible says it's true. My job as a young 48-year-old is to work that into my system so it's instinctive, so that it's reflexive, and so it's habitual, so that when that day comes and I hear those words that no one wants to hear, I'm ready for it, because I've been training my whole life for that moment and living. Be alive. Be alive in the spirit. Do not allow worry and anxiety and fear to control your life. Instead, live by God's grace and walk in the Spirit who's been given to you, according to 2 Peter 1, so that you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, I pray that the Holy Spirit will indwell every single part of you, and there won't be a single part of you that does not come under the submission of the Spirit. So we are not so often. The church is losing its mission because we're not trusting him in our storms. Don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is. I got that from a billboard outside Henryville about 10 years ago, after that tornado went through. Driving down to Louisville, and there it was. Don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is. I don't know what storm is raging in your life right now, but be a missionary. Be a kingdom person. Be an ambassador for Christ. Trust him with whatever you're fretting about. Trust him with whatever you're worrying about. Trust that he owns a cattle on a thousand hill. Trust that he's the great mediator and can take care of the conflicts. Jesus is inviting you today to a greater faith than you've ever had before. I'm calling you to a life of faith. And that takes us to our last point, live on mission. Today's battle drill requires you to prioritize your life around your life of faith. No longer around your work. No longer around your marriage. No longer around your little children. No longer around your greatest dream or hope that'll make your life whole and complete. Your hope, your faith, your love, your purpose wrapped around the faith that God has given you, that he has bestowed upon you. And then all these other things will be added onto you. Because whatever you put in the center of your life, if it's not Jesus, you will choke the life out of it through your worship of it. There is only one way to be delivered and rescued of all these things that distract us, and it's by putting Jesus at the center, not just in words, but in deeds and in emotions And in the fight to capture your thoughts, in the fight to keep your hormones and your emotions in check to this one thing, to trust God in his ways. Otherwise, if you don't do that, you will keep taking matters into your own hands. You will keep fretting and worrying because you think you're the God of your own life, or this will save you, or that will make you feel better. That's a lie. Only God can rescue you. The life of faith comes with life and consolation, peace from the Spirit. The life of the flesh comes with death and desolation from your human spirit. If you want the consolation of the Holy Spirit, you need to center all of your dreams and hopes and all of your fears and failures around the person of Jesus. If you want to keep fretting and worrying and anxiety and having catastrophic thinking, then go ahead and trust your human spirit. Go ahead, keep taking matters in your own hands. Keep worrying about it. See where that gets you. And I'm going to give this to you. Galatians 5. Are you guys doing okay? All right. We're going to finish this, right? We're almost done. Trust me, we're almost done. Galatians 5. I want you to hear this. Yeah, come on up, worship team. Give them a little hope. Hey, for you guys first timers, come on back. I'll do it again to you next week. All right, here we go. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. But you want the word, don't you? You don't want to go to church that itches your ears and only gives you part of the message? Because we got to deal with real life. We got to deal with life in the trenches. We can't have some lukewarm message that gets spit out. It won't help you. You need the medicine. You need what's good for your soul, which is the word. I am. Thank you. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. Someone say, Lord, help him. All right. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. But I say, here it is. Listen, this is Paul exhorting the church. But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you. Just I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That goes back to what was said in Jeremiah. If you're not walking in the ways of righteousness and justice, this house shall become a desolation. That's the same thought being brought into the New Testament. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That is what it means to walk in righteousness and justice, to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is justice and righteousness in every category. Racial reconciliation, how we treat the stranger, how we treat widows and orphans, how we handle things. Now, these who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's there. There it is. I want to end with this. The Greek here is amazing. The conclusion of this passage, verse 25, has military imagery in the original language. The picture given by Paul is that when we live by the Spirit, then here it is. We are walking in rank and file as good soldiers. It's military language that when we submit our lives and live by the Spirit, then we are going to be rank and file soldiers in the army of God. We are going to be representatives of the kingdom. And Paul is saying that when you give all your energy and effort to trusting in your flesh and trusting your spirit, that you're not a rank and file soldier. You're in enmity. You're in strife. You're in opposition for the kingdom. Even as you park your car in church on Sunday morning, you're not driving it for the kingdom Monday through Saturday. He says the only way to represent him along the way is to be a rank and file soldier, which means you're walking in the Spirit. Friends, you have received the right of inheritance. The kingdom of God has come to you through Jesus Christ. You are to manifest the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. This is your birthright. This is the mission of God. And the question is whether you will live according to it, whether you will center your life around faith and learn to walk in the Spirit. Just like with any soldier at any time in world history, we're going to bring it back to the beginning. Just like with any soldier at any time in world history, as a good soldier of Jesus, you are off mission when you disobey the commander. You're off mission when you aren't focused on his purposes for your life. And soldiers who violate the rules of engagement or the laws of land warfare, they become impediments to the mission. And they potentially become war criminals. Please, I beg you, be reconciled. Don't do that. You'll do nothing but illegitimize the mission of God in the eyes of non-believers, because there's nothing that's more unbelievable to the world than watching believers act in unbelieving ways. Instead of blemishing the church, be the church. Trust in God. Trust in his word and live it out. And you will proclaim the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is your birthright. And that is the mission. So, Father, thank you for teaching us that to do righteousness and justice is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, to center our lives on faith, and to allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives in word and deed. And I pray for each person here that if anyone has not yet committed their life to Jesus Christ and submitted to him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of every area of your life, then I just pray that today will be the day that you submit all to him, that you put your faith in him alone, in Christ alone, and that you be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God, and that you would manifest love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in every area of your life. And may your marriage be healed and blessed. May your children be healed and be blessed. May your workplaces be healed and blessed. May your schools be healed and blessed. May our community be healed and blessed. May our nation be healed and blessed. May the nations come into the lordship of Christ, and may we see the return of Christ Jesus. Come, Lord. And until that day, help us to live on mission by being the people who center on righteousness and justice, the rule of Christ. Oh, Father, bring your rule into our lives. Start here with us. May we respond now and bring all things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.